he did rise from the dead. Amen. And he rose with all power in his hand. Amen. Amen. And so we just give honor and praise to God. Amen. Because it's not just about the cross. Amen. But it's about the resurrection also. Amen. 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 If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 through 18. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians. Amen. 17 through. Amen. 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 Let me see. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Amen. Chapter 1, 17 through 18. Amen. For it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God." Amen. It is the power of God. Amen, evangelist. Amen. It is the power of God. Amen. The word of God says here in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the gospel of the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe, but unto us that do believe, it is the power. Amen. It is our power. And so what we need to realize on today and every day is that the cross is not just about how he died, how he was hung on the cross, how he had the thorns placed in his head, and how they were, how they beat him, and how they did all those awful torturous things to him. But yet, in spite of all of that, the preaching of the cross is also that the cross wasn't the end of the story. Hello? Hello, somebody. That no matter what your situation is right now, the preaching of the cross in respect to our lives is that whatever we might be going through now, it's not the end of the story. That the cross was just the beginning of the greatest part. That the cross, the preaching of the cross refers to both that he died, but yet he was buried. And the end of the story about the cross is that he rose. Amen. Amen. And so when we look at the power of the cross, and when we look at the cross of Christ, we must realize that the cross is all about what? Good news. Amen. The gospel. When you see the word gospel, we need to realize that word gospel, it means good news. It means good news. That's where we get part of really the word for evangelical or evangelism. It means the good news, the telling of the good news. But here's the interesting thing is that the good news of the cross, and it may not seem like is good news, because when you look at the cross, it doesn't seem like there's anything good about it. What can you say good about somebody being tortured to death? What can you say about the wickedness, the wicked inventions of the mind of man that can come up with such torture like that? How is that good news? Well, when we look at the word gospel, when we look at the word gospel, it really does not necessarily mean that it is news that you're going to be happy to receive. Hello. See, because if we just think about good news as it is something good to hear, if it's, hey, I got a job. Okay, that's good news. Or if it's, I have a better job paying more money. Oh, that's good news, because that's something that you want to hear. That's something that you want to hear. But the word gospel or good news actually did not start with Christianity. It really was a civil term that they understood from the Roman government. And so the good news or the evangelium, it really meant it was news that was proclaimed by one having authority, that whoever was in authority, when they spoke what they spoke, when they said what they said that had to deal with the nation or the people, whatever the proclamation was, whether you liked it or not, whether if they said taxes were going to be raised, it was evangelium. It was that the one who was in charge had made a proclamation or a statement concerning the lives of the people. So now sometimes when the emperor would say some stuff, the people might not like it, but it was still considered good news. In that sense. So then what we need to realize is that there are certain things that God has to say to our lives that when we first hear it, it may not make us turn over and do some flips. Sometimes when God tells us some things about our lives and when he gives us only part of the story, he is making a proclamation that is going to concern the citizens of the kingdom, but it is good news. So when Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, when he talked about we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, that didn't sound like good news because it sounded like somebody was about to be hurt. But yet here we need to understand that God had already planned it for his son to die a grievous death. But the good news is he paid the price that we should have paid. Hello, somebody. Look at this. Look at this. How can the unjust murder of a good man by a torturous death be good? How could that? Because we need to realize that if it's in the plan of God, we might not understand everything about that plan. We may not be able to put all of the pieces of the puzzle together because he has not finished the story. I want to tell you here today that your life may not be what you ultimately envisioned for it to be 5 years ago. You might have said, where do I plan to be in 5 years? And you may have had a good idea where you wanted to be. And now you look at it and say, I'm not where I really wanted to be in 5 years. But here's the good news. The good news is that you may not have everything or be everything that you want to be right now, but yet the story is not over. Just look at somebody and say, the story is not over. Now, see, that's the good part of the message, because if your story is not over, then that must mean that God has more in store for you. And so now when we look at the good news of the cross, we must realize that Paul said that it is the power. It is the power. It is the preaching of the cross that is foolishness to some people, but yet it is the power to somebody else. Well, look at what he said. Look at what he said a little further. He said, we don't speak with the wisdom of words like men speak, like people when they go into court. When you go into court, you have a lawyer. His job is to give persuasive arguments for whichever side he's on, whether it's the prosecution or whether it's the defense. His job is to put together his words in such a way that it would sway the outcome of the court case. Whether the person is guilty or not guilty, the job of the person is to make their words conformable to a favorable outcome for whichever side they're on. So look at what he says here. Look what it says there in the first chapter of Corinthians, where he says, it's not by the wisdom of words. The preaching of the cross and the reason why we're here is not just because we want to hear good music. It's not just because we want to hear something good, but it should be because we understand that the preaching of the gospel, though it should be delivered in a way that is pleasing to us and keeps our attention, but yet the preaching of the cross is not just in the skill of words. Look at that word, Sophia. The word Sophia, it is the Greek word for wisdom. It is nothing more than a science of a thing. It is the proper use of a thing or the skill of execution. Now, even if the lawyer knew that his client was guilty, hello, or even if the prosecution may think that the person is not guilty, the prosecution or the defense attorney must use wisdom in the skill and the proper use of their words to try to win their side. Now, here's the thing. The preaching of the cross is not about trying to put together some words to win an argument, whether you think it's right or not. No, the preaching of the gospel is really just witnessing. It is just witnessing. It is someone telling the truth about what they've seen. I am going to tell you what I know about the word of God. And so the preaching, it may be long, it may be short, it may be in flowery words, it may be in monotone. Lord help us, those monotone sermons. Hello. But yet, whatever it is, it must be, if it's going to be filled with the power of God, it must be because it's not just because somebody can talk well. I don't know about you, but I've heard some what I think they said were sermons. And it was a lot said, a lot entertaining, but a lot said about nothing. Hello, somebody. And so it's not about just saying something. It's not about just filling up some time. But yet he said, if it's going to have power, it has to be more than just somebody with the ability to speak. But yet he says that it needs to be that it has to be the revealing of the mind of God. What is God saying to us? What is God telling us? What is God trying to reveal? I need to be able to convey what heaven is saying so that everyone's heart can understand what God is saying. You know what? We could have slept in late. We could have recovered from last week's toils and troubles throughout the whole week and then tried to get ready for this week's toils. If it's just going to be that we're going to hear something that is just coming from the mind of one individual to the mind of somebody else, if it's not going to be something that's going to give me power, then it is a waste of time. Hello, somebody. And so when we look at this about the cross, if Paul says that the preaching of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness, then we must realize that there is something involved in preaching more than just talking. Well, let's look. What is the preaching of the cross really about? Look, the preaching and of the cross is the cross and the resurrection. When we talk about the cross, we may say cross, but we're really talking about the cross and resurrection, because you cannot properly have Jesus dying on the cross without ever saying he rose from the dead. Hello. It's been many of religious leaders who have been the leaders of religions and the founders of religions and the propagators of religion that have lived and have died. And so just to stop with the fact that Jesus died is no great feat. It's nothing different than anything else. Buddha, whoever initially started the religion of Buddhism, they died. Muhammad, who started Islam, he died. You have many other people that have died, but yet it's only one that has ever made the claim that he rose again. Hello. Let's look at this. See, the cross and the resurrection are actually the most important things in the life of the believer. This, I know we like Christmas. Many times we like Christmas more than we like Easter, because Christmas we get stuff. Hello. I know we think that Christmas is the highest day for the Christians. Amen. But actually it's not. This is the highest day for us as believers. This is the highest day, because here's the thing. We do not base our eternal life upon the birth of Christ. We are not saved because Christ was born. We are saved because Christ died and he rose again. That when we believe that he laid down his life and that by his own power he rose again from the dead, if we believe that, if we trust in that, then we are saved. We're not saved because we believe that he lived. There's a lot of people that believe that he lives, but a lot of those people who believe that he was a historical figure do not believe that he went to the cross and that he rose again. Look, without the cross, there is no resurrection. That makes sense. How can somebody rise from the dead if he never died? But look at here. Without the resurrection, there is no real life for us. That's why the preaching of the cross has got to include the cross experience as well as the resurrection. Let's look at this. Because if we're going to really see that the cross, the power of the cross is more than just the cross, but it's the cross and the resurrection, and that with that combination, you really have power. Let us really affirm ourselves. I think I went through it, and I'm not going to go through it this Easter as I did on last resurrection Sunday last year. But I want to give you a few things, because we need to know this, because in the age that we're living in, where there is science, where there are those who claim to be scientists and claim to try to make a proof of what is real and what is not real, they are trying to, a lot of them are trying to get us to believe that either Christ did not live, or if he did live, he didn't die and rise from the dead like we've been saying. And so we need to be at least knowledgeable and at least be able to be reassured when everybody comes on Discovery Channel, when everybody comes on the History Channel, when everybody comes up with all these different gospels out the woodwork that try to dissuade us against believing what is the cornerstone of our faith. When we look at it, you can turn to John chapter 10. Turn to St. John chapter 10. But before we get to that, I just want to give you a few things, pull back from last year, a few things so that we can be reassured. John chapter 10, 15 through 18. But for those who want to say that Christ did not die and he did not rise from the dead, you know that it's interesting that there are so many different stories about why he either didn't die or why he didn't rise from the dead, and how the Christians just kind of fabricated a story to say that he rose and that he really didn't die. You know, up to the time not too long ago, they claimed that they found the burial place of Jesus and his family, and that's what they said. But they didn't tell you the rest of the story. They didn't tell you the rest of the story that was a common name. Mary was a common name. That's just like John Smith. Hello. You know, or some other John, just John, period. You say, John, well, I know who that is. How do you know who that is? There's so many Johns in the world. Mary, Joseph, those were common names at the time. But they want to try to tell us that he didn't really die, but he was buried just like everybody else. And you have in the Quran wants to tell us that he did not really die on the cross, but he went to the cross, but somehow Allah made him look like he died. And so their prophets or their teachers want to tell us that Allah made Judas to look like Jesus and he substituted Jesus. And they got a whole bunch of stories and the list can go on and on and on about all the different ways that mankind should think about Jesus. But it's funny, with all those different stories about why Jesus did not die, we have had 2,000 years where we have had the same one story. Hello, somebody. Come on, come on. That ought to rejoice us, that no matter how many lies the enemy tells, only the truth can stand. And it's funny that the world has to keep on inventing stories why Jesus did not die and he did not raise, when the church has stood on the same thing, that he died, he rose 3 days later, and he appeared unto his disciples and other people. And that's the story, and we're sticking with it. Hello, somebody. And it has stood the test of time. I want to quickly give you a few reasons. Bear with me. Few reasons. Keep your finger there at John chapter 10. But a few reasons why I believe personally, not just because I've been taught this and because it's in the word, but let's look logically. Let's put our mind. God says, serve the Lord with all of our mind, our soul, and my strength. So now we have faith in it, but let's use our mind. Can we use our mind for 1 second? Now, if we believe that the Roman people, if the Roman government did not want any dissenters from their rank, they dealt harshly. That is a historical fact. Anybody who opposed Rome, they were in for it. So we know that Rome did have executions by cross or crucifixion. We know that. That is a fact. That is a fact. That is a fact. They have found evidence of people who have been crucified, and where they could not get the nail out, so the person's heel bone was still stuck into the wood with this 7 to 9 inch nail in it. So we know that that did occur. Now, if we know that in the time of Jesus, and this is a historical fact, that there were many people who were claiming that the Messiah was coming and all the rest of this, we know that as a historical fact, and we know what crucifixion was, and it was just like the Bible said. So now here's the thing. If people say he did not rise, but his body has never been found, we gotta really look at this. Either somebody stole the body, somebody moved the body, somebody did something, because the body has never been recovered. Hello. You can send CSI and everybody else out there, you are not going to find the body. So now here's the thing. Some people say that he woke up in the midst of the tomb, somehow woke up because they thought he was dead, but he really wasn't dead, and somehow he got out. It's called a swoon theory, that they thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb hurriedly, and he woke up and found out, hey, I'm not dead, and then got out. But now, here's the problem with that. I'm not going to go through all the theories, but here's the problem with that theory. When they were crucified, they put the nails through, I don't believe the hand, but in the wrist part right here, it holds more weight. And also in the wrist at that time is also considered part of the hand. It isn't part of the arm, but the wrist here would be considered part of the hand. So when the scripture says that he was pierced in his hands, being pierced through right there of the wrist would still be technically considered part of the hand. There is a major nerve. There's a major nerve that would be severed when that nail would go through there, creating surging excruciating pain that would shoot up and down the arm as he's hanging there, his whole body being suspended upon that, but yet not pulling away because you have the two main bones of the arm holding him in place. And at that time, when that major nerve is severed, your hands are of no use to you anymore because now it is fixed in one position. So now if you wake up in the middle, just say, for instance, he woke up. We're not even going to talk about the scourging that he received beforehand, which sometimes killed people before they even got to the cross. But the shock that would have been in his body because of the scourging. Now he's hung on the cross for hours and now he cannot move his hands. Even if he did wake up, how in the world could he move a stone? Let alone the same type of thing being done to his feet. How in the world can he walk when he's been pierced through his feet in the same manner where he would have been a cripple? He had been stabbed in the side by a professional executioner who does the same thing every time. The executioner was like a surgeon. A surgeon knows exactly where to cut, how deep to cut to get done the job that he needs to get done. This Roman soldier knew exactly how to pierce the side that would go up and pierce through underneath the rib and right into the heart to make sure that the person was dead, or if he wasn't, it would surely make sure that he was dead before he was taken off the cross. So now, if Christ was not raised from the dead, he sure didn't get up on his own. Hello. The last thing I want to leave you before I move on to John is this, that if Christ did die, but he did not rise from the dead by his own power, by the power of the Father, then we must then conclude that his disciples moved the body, as the story was told, that they stole the body. But now here's the problem with that. Here's the problem with that. Why would somebody steal the body? Make up a story that they themselves didn't really believe while Jesus was telling it to them. Because you remember, all the time Jesus was walking with them, he was telling them he was going to have to go to the cross. He was telling them, and they didn't understand what in the world he was talking about. So why in the world would they then make up a story that they didn't really believe when Jesus himself was telling it? Third thing about that is this. Why would you put your life on the line for a story you know was a lie? Hello? People would die for a story that they believe to be a lie. But nobody is going to put their life on the line for a lie they made up, that they personally would not benefit from. What in the world, if this is all a lie, if what we're talking about now is all a lie, how does it benefit Peter? How does it benefit Paul? How does it benefit those early disciples those 12 disciples that walked along with him? It would not have benefited them one bit. So it does not make sense that they would make up a lie and then die for that lie. Hello, somebody. So then, if the body has not been found, if the people who could have lied about it, if they did not cave in under pressure of death, then we must conclude that he did rise. One last thing. I just thought about it, and then we're going to move on. Last thing about it. I can understand how the 12 disciples might have lied. Let me just throw that. I could understand maybe, with a stretch of the imagination, how the 12 disciples might have fabricated a lie and then end up getting killed over it. Okay, that I can stretch it enough to that. But that does not explain Paul. See, I had to bring it back to Paul because we're using his text. That does not explain Paul, who was a persecutor of those who was of the way. I cannot explain how somebody who didn't walk with Jesus would somehow now have a quote unquote hallucination that he saw him on the road to Damascus and now it changed his life. It doesn't make sense how a hallucination, if it was that, of somebody who is your hated enemy would now change your life to the point that you give your whole life to propagating what you used to fight against if Christ didn't really rise from the dead and show himself to Paul. Well, I don't think that that is the words of somebody who's trying to be wise. Like Paul says, I can understand why it seems like it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Because for somebody to rise from the dead, it hasn't been done. That they rose from the dead by their own power, it hasn't been done. Jesus raised up some people. It was some people in the Old Testament that God worked through to raise. But nobody except for Jesus rose up themselves. Hello. Look at what he said. Let's go to John. Look at this. It wasn't an accident, but John himself records what Jesus said. Verse 15. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And what? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is even before he went to the cross. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. That means the Gentiles. He was talking about the Jews, but now he means everybody. That means everybody of all race, all tongues, all nationalities, all eye colors, all hair shapes and forms and fashions and all the rest of that. He says, I must bring everybody who is going to call upon my name. And what? And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There is but only one church. Therefore doth my Father love me, because what did he say? He said it again. I lay down my life that I might take it again. Ooh, I like this next part. What's that next part? Verse 18. He says, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It wasn't something that came up at the spur of the moment. The plan fell apart. Jesus was doing a whole lot of good civic work and getting folks to be, to know who they are and heal folks and feed folks. It wasn't that there was a problem in the plan and somebody messed up and Judas betrayed. No, it wasn't that. Jesus had a mission. He knew why he came. And I like what he said. He says, I lay down my life and I will take it up. No, sorry. Let's look at that, what it actually says. Verse 17, the part I got kind of not highlighted, but bold type. He says, I lay down my life. What? The whole purpose wasn't just to go to the cross, but he went that he would take it again. The whole point of the cross was so he can rise. You cannot rise from the dead if you don't die. He says, I have to lay down my life that I may take it again. I want you to know, he's trying to let his disciples know not to be fearful. Even though it looks like somebody's taking my life, he says, I need to let you know beforehand, though you're going to see all the soldiers, though you're going to see everybody's coming, though you're going to see me beaten and look like I am at the mercy of somebody else, I need you to realize that I am letting this happen. That I may raise up again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. It didn't matter how big of a stone they had. They could have put Mount Gibraltar in front of it. That would not have stopped Jesus from getting out. Now, we wonder sometimes, was it Jesus that moved the stone, or was it the angel? Well, you know, Why was the stone moved? Was the stone moved to let them out or let the people in? It really don't matter. The whole point is Jesus says there, I have power to take it again. Now, this is the beauty. We need to, if we are in Christ, we need to have the same mindset as Christ to a certain degree. Look at what he says, because if we are in Christ, he said, I lay down my life and I will take it again. Christ was not a victim. Hello. Part of this resurrection celebration that we have should be because we should remember and remind ourselves that no matter what we face in life, never think about yourself as being a victim of circumstances. Hello? Why should we be excited about Jesus rising from the dead? Well, most times we're excited because we know then that that means that we have access to heaven. But here's another thing. Don't just rejoice in the fact that we're going to heaven, but realize that however long you on the earth, because he rose from the dead, you need to say, I don't care what is coming at me. I am never going to be the victim. I may have to go through some stuff, but I'm not going to ever feel like I'm a victim of poverty. I'm never going to feel like I'm a victim of people mistreating me on my job. I'm not going to ever feel like I'm a victim of racial indignities. I'm never going to feel like I'm a victim of any type of abuse that people would put upon me. I have to deal with it, but I'm never going to feel like I'm a victim. Why? Because Jesus wasn't a victim. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Why did he willingly go to the cross? Did he go to the cross because he was a pacifist? Meaning, he just didn't feel like fighting. He could have fought, he just didn't feel like fighting. No, he didn't go to the cross because he was a pacifist. He didn't feel like fighting. He went to the cross because he understood that the Father had a plan. We're going to touch on this a little bit more, that first dimension of God's will. God has an ultimate will that he wants to occur, and it must go through a process in order to happen. So Jesus understood that the Father had a purpose for him going to the cross. You need to realize that whatever comes into your life is there for a purpose. God wants to get the glory out of every situation you find yourself in. So then it defeats you understanding and walking in your purpose if you then find yourself in a situation that is unfavorable and you start feeling bad about yourself. Woe is me. Because whenever you feel like a victim, you stop and you sit down to lick your wounds. Hello. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was beaten to the point where his physical body could no longer carry the wood. But yet, in his spirit, he kept on going because it says that he could have called legions of angels to stop it. He could have said, hey, I'm the one who created the world. Why is this happening to me? This ain't supposed to happen to me. He could have had a pity party, but his pity party would have really been not really a pity party. He could have destroyed everything. But yet when we go through things, we must fight the temptation of feeling like we're a victim. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He was never at the mercy of other people. We celebrate today because we need to be reminded that no matter who looks like they have power over your future, you are never at the mercy of somebody else. Hello, somebody. If you are on Jesus' side, you have accepted him and you are willing to do and let him be the Lord of your life. I don't care who says they have power over your future. Nobody actually should ever be in a place where you feel that you have to be at the mercy of somebody else's whims and desires. Looks can be deceiving. Look at your neighbor, just tell him looks can be deceiving. Because see, it didn't look like Jesus was in control while he's on the cross. Jesus didn't look like he was in control when I think it was Isaiah that said he was beaten and marred so much that he didn't even look like a man. They pulled his beard. They pulled the very beard from his face. Hello. That's almost too hard to really think about. That skin hanging from his face and eyes probably swollen, almost completely shut. Because at one point in the interrogation, they put a bag over his face and beat him and telling him to prophesy. If you're a prophet, prophesy. Who hit you? And his eyes were just totally probably swollen up where it looks like he's a bloody mess. And then having his back torn open. Almost to the place that you could probably see the bone, because the whip was made of leather, 9 pieces of leather, having either bone, sharp bone, or metal at the end. So every time you were whipped, you weren't whipped with one stripe. You were whipped actually with 9 stripes clawing into your flesh and then pulling it out. Now, it didn't look like Jesus was in control at all. But Jesus was never at the mercy of other people. Look, we must trust the Father with our destiny. God is setting us up as he was Jesus. He was setting him up for victory, but yet the process sometimes looks like failure. We need to celebrate today, because what you need to realize is that some things, even though we're here on Easter, everybody looks great. Everybody looks polished. Everybody looks like we prosperous in Jesus. But yet only you know what's really at the depths of your heart. Some of us may truly be here. Nothing's going wrong. Some of us may have just drug ourselves on, grabbing our own selves by the lapel. But you must realize that you're right in the middle of what God wants to be your greatest victory. Hello. So we must realize that Christ went through something that I may not physically go through the same thing, but sometimes life may seem like it's crucifying me. I'm not guilty, but yet everybody wants to make me guilty. I don't deserve this thing happening to me, but it seems like I can't get away from it. And it seems like, God, you put me on a cross. And Isaiah said, we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. We thought Isaiah saying, because we're looking at the situation, we then look at it as if God is giving out some type of punishment. But yet we must trust the Father with our destiny. Where does God really want to place me? I'm just in the middle of my story. Look, we must not view ourselves, and we are not victims, and we are not at the mercy of other people. You cannot. We like the resurrection. We like the fact that we can rejoice, yell, and say hallelujah because of the resurrection. But the truth of the matter is, there is no resurrection if there's no cross. There's no crown if there's no cross for us. Paul said that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. He's not saying that I want the worst things that could ever happen in life to happen to me. He wasn't really looking for any bad situations, but he was saying, I must emulate Christ in the way that I see him being presented, where Christ always came to be resurrected, but he had to go through the cross first. Look, we kind of talked about this, but let's look at it again. There actually can be no rising from the dead if you don't die. That makes sense. You know, Jesus really did die. He actually died. As a human being, he died. Christ, Jesus, was both God and man. In his godness, God can't die. But when we talk about Jesus dying, we're talking about his full humanity died. Hello? And so Jesus really died. But and the whole point of the cross was this. Now, here's the question that some people may ask. And so I want us to be clear on it as believers, that we must be clear on this. What is the point of the cross? Okay, I believe he died on the cross. Okay. I may even accept the fact that he rose. But what does that have to do with me? What does Christ dying and rising from the dead have to do with me? And sometimes that is the question that some people have. They may say intellectually, okay, I may be able to get with all that, that the evidence proves that he didn't, you know, he wasn't stolen, you know, and all the rest of that. Okay, if something real crazy happened and he did rise, what does that have to do with me? He died on the cross. Okay, well, what does that have to do with me? And now you must realize this is a question that a lot of people have. What happened? Why is the cross so important? Well, Isaiah says it in Isaiah 53. What? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. That's why he went to the cross. He was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Jesus went to the cross because he was the only one that actually could go to the cross. If I went to the cross, if I was going to go to the cross today, all that would happen would be I would go to the cross for my own sins. No human being could go to the cross or die for anybody else, because everybody has their own sins to pay, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So then he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That Jesus was the only one that never committed sin. So he's the only one that could hold the weight of the sins of the world. He didn't just go to the cross just so we can believe it with our minds and then just use it as an emblem that we bow before and that we talk about, something that looks nice, something that we can put on our necklaces and everything else and make good jewelry out of. No, we must realize what he went there for, because everybody who is born in sin and shaped in iniquity, we must pay for our own sin or else have somebody pay the debt for us. So when he went to the cross, this is what happened. The moment that he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ela lema sabachthani. When he said that, at that very moment, The sin of the world was placed on him. At that very moment, the sin of the world was placed on him. And at the same time, the sin of the world was placed upon him. The Father turned his face from the Son. So at that very moment, Jesus felt for the very first time in all of eternity, a separation of a sort from the Father. Because the Old Testament says that God's eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. So now, because Jesus became sin for us, now the Father had to turn his face from the Son. And the Son was crying out of that anguish of despair because he had never been separated from the Father. So now, he's on the cross. He has the sins of the world placed upon him. And so then when he gives up his own life, he laid down his own life. He cried unto the Father and said, "It is finished." He breathed out his last breath and he gave up the ghost, as it says, but he gave up his spirit. So now he dies, right? He dies now and pays the debt for sin. I'm almost through. He pays the debt for sin. That should be enough to shout about. That somebody died in my place. That should be enough that God, I know, even though I haven't killed anybody, I haven't done anything real bad, but the stuff I know I did. Hello. And you must realize there's some stuff that we're not really even aware that we really did that was still sin. But yet the very stuff that I know I did is enough for me to bust hell wide open. I thank God he paid the price for me. That he that knew no sin became my sin bearer. That he paid the debt of sin, which was death. He took death for me. Now that's something to shout about. I thank God I'm forgiven. I don't know about you, but I thank God that I am forgiven for what was dragging me to hell. But that's not it. Just because I'm forgiven of my sins, that really does not finish all of what I need. Because let me take you down this path for one second. If he only died to pay for my sins, that only means that if I die, because we all still gonna die, we forgiven, but we don't live forever, right? If I died, I would still be in prison, because the grave would just hold me. I just wouldn't go to hell, but the grave would hold me. This is what all the Old Testament people who were believing and looking for the Messiah, this is the faith, in, if I could say it that way, this was the faith that they had. They dreaded death because they had no hope in any freedom past the grave. They didn't go to be tortured in hell, but yet they didn't have any freedom either. This is one of the reasons why it talks about that Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth to really tell everybody who was looking for him that he was coming. He was there to tell them that I'm here. I paid the debt and I'm about to loose every one of you all from the bondage or the prison of the grave. Jesus had to rise from the dead because here's where our hope is. This is where our hope is. The anchor of our hope in Christ is right here. Death is no longer a torment. I know we may still, even though we're saved, we may fear death because we like life so much. Hello? Because sometimes our mind is focused in on being in the casket, being in the ground. Oh, my God. What is up with death? Death is there's a natural fear in a sense, but never should we let death be a torment to us because we have hope. Not just because he died on the cross, but because of what came next. He died. Everything that the enemy thought he had conquered, he still thought he conquered the second day because nothing else happened. The disciples were distraught. They walking around not knowing what's going to happen next. But then on that third day, when the women went to try to anoint the body because they didn't really have time to do what they really needed to because the Sabbath was coming up. And of course, they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. So then they had to come that third day, the beginning of that third day. And so when they came, they found out he was gone. But now death has no more torment to us because why? He rose. Why is that such an amazing thing? The grave now, if I am in Christ, I am now where Christ is. I'm gonna let that sink in. Everybody who has accepted Christ, we have then been placed inside of Christ.
The mail. Empty that out. Hurry up.
Everybody, because I got to show you something. Everybody who is inside of Christ, everybody who has accepted Christ, we are inside of Christ. We are in Christ as Christ is inside of us. And there's a whole picture that we really need to see about this. Why it is important that we understand about the resurrection. Watch this. Everybody who might catch this only on CD, I got to tell you what I'm doing. I just put a peppermint inside of a glass. Can you all kind of see that? I put a peppermint inside the glass. You see it? Now the peppermint itself, it is moving as I'm moving the glass, right? But now the peppermint is now over here. Why? Why is the peppermint over here? Because I moved the glass. The peppermint is now over here. Why? Because what? I moved the glass. Here's the whole point. If we are in Christ, like this peppermint is inside of this glass, wherever Christ is, that is where we are. Why? Because God has placed us inside of Christ by faith. And so then, if Christ remained in the grave, though we wouldn't go to hell, we would have stayed in the grave. In bondage. In bondage of fear, because all we would have had to look forward to was whatever this earth had to offer us. Lord help us when we get so caught up in the things that this world can give us. And I want to say, there are things that are not wrong that we enjoy in this world. There are things. I like to go on vacation. I like to go to amusement park. There's a lot of stuff that are fun. Everybody got their own thing that is fun that you like. And it doesn't have to be sin. But here's the thing. Isn't that a miserable thing if you only thought about whatever you liked in this world, and that was the only thing you ever had to look forward to? Because some stuff we may like, but we don't have the money right now to do it. Hello? If you got bills, you got some other stuff, you may like a vacation, you might not be able to go this year. Hello? Isn't that then a tormenting thing to then say, if Christ only died on the cross, I don't have any hope of anything beyond this life. And then the things that I like in this life, I may not always be able to have. That's a torment. But we have hope in Christ because what? He lives. So that's why we know the word says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? The Lord is already seated on the right hand of the Father. So that means that the moment that we gasp our last breath, the moment that somebody has to close our eyes, at the very moment that that little machine goes, everybody here may be in sorrow because we gone. But the moment that our spirit and our soul leaves our body and our body is just the container of the real us, the moment that we die, we go immediately to be with the Lord. That is our hope in Christ. That is why this is the greatest day for us as believers. Because we are reminded that no matter what happens, the enemy can't threaten us. Hello? The threats of the enemy are nothing. Okay, you may get a notice that you're about to lose your job. Okay, that's fine. That may hurt me for a minute. That may bother me. That may bother some stuff that I'm doing that may have to change my lifestyle. But ultimately, the enemy can't use that to really fight my faith. Because why? My life is more than whatever this world can offer. Sometimes we don't always remember that. Hello. We're talking reality. Sometimes we don't always remember that. We let the enemy sometimes threaten us with what this world might take away. But we got to remember Christ rose from the dead. If he's going to let me go through this situation, it must be that he's setting me up for something else in his will. I got to move on. I don't want to go into a second CD. See, the real life that we look for, it can only be found by embracing the cross and allowing resurrection to occur. Don't go through a cross because you're in sin. There were three people on the cross. Hello? Good Friday. There were three people on the cross. One of the thieves on the left-hand side just wanted to be off the cross because he was tired of suffering. So he says, why don't you get down and get us that down too? If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are. The one on the right, he was kind of reviling and poking fun at Jesus at first too. But sometime in the day, he changed his tune and he repented and he told the other man to shut up. He says, we are here justly because of our own sins, but this man has done nothing. So I say to you, don't go through your cross because of your own sins. But live for God. And if you go through your cross, which we all will, everybody has got to bear a cross. But whether we're bearing the cross for Christ or whether we're bearing the cross for our own sins is up to us. But really, the whole point is that if we embrace the cross that Christ gives us, we must also embrace the revelation that God wants to resurrect us. And we must celebrate Christ's victory. What is his victory? His victory is that if he conquered what the enemy threw at him, he wants us to conquer what's coming at us. You've got power, because that's what we started off with. Not just reminding ourselves about what happened 2,000 years ago, but how does that relate to me now? Okay, preacher, I've heard this story before. I've heard this before. I've heard it time and time again. I can probably tell you everything that you've been telling me. But how does this relate to me. Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us that believe, it is the power of God. Every time we think about what Christ did, we ought to think about how we are empowered. Look at this. Because we have believed in the risen Lord, we now can walk in the power of the cross. Because we believe that he has conquered sin, hell, and death, we can walk in the power of the cross that Christ gives us. Look, the next thing is, the cross is self-control based upon the word of God. The cross is self-control based upon the word of God. That means I got to control some stuff. That means everything that I want to do, I really can't do. I mean, even the stuff that I won't get caught doing. Hello? The preaching of the cross is our power. I got 5 minutes. The preaching of the cross is our power. How is it our power, preacher? It's our power because of this one thing. If we remember, I just told you, if we leave Christ in the grave, we have no hope of anything beyond what this life can offer. If Christ has not risen, there's no reason for us to bear our cross. Watch this, watch this. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, if we don't have hope that when we live and die with him, that we will be raised up with him, if he did not rise from the dead, all we have is the pleasures of this life as our rewards. There's no looking for a crown in heaven if Christ didn't rise. All you have to look forward to is your opportunity for pleasure now. This is why if we believe that he is risen, then we ought to live a self-controlled life according to the word of God, because I don't care how saved you are, there are some things in this life that will compete pleasure-wise with what God says he has for you. Can I say it this way? Artificial things. Now, you might have to let this marinate. You may have to come back to me next week. Artificial things are more appealing than real things. Hello? Everything that is not real, it is actually more appealing to us than what is real. This world is more appealing to us than what God has to offer us. I know we shout a lot. I know we go through the motions of a whole, but hello, stuff that's not real. We choose that a whole lot more than the real thing. You know, affairs. Hello. Hello. Extramarital affairs. When you look at them, they're like, you chose that over your legitimate. Hello. Hello, somebody. You would choose an airbrush picture. Hello. Hello, somebody. Over your reel that you got in your bed. Hello. You would choose what somebody's saying to you over the phone over something that somebody can say and then do after they say. Oh, somebody. Hello, somebody. But the artificial appeals to us more than the real. And here's the thing. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we must realize that this world has a whole lot of stuff that we will run after that God could not possibly get us to hold back from if all we had was what this life had to offer. But because Christ rose, now we can say, I don't care how much it appeals to me. I don't care how much it looks like it's going to seem good to me right now. I don't care how much it's pulling on me now. I know that the real is going to be there. And the real is eternal. The real is what is not going to pass away. So then the cross is my power. Because when I think about the power, I'm thinking about what I know God has for me for eternity when this momentary pleasure just starts vaporizing away. This is why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Because they are perishing because they don't see anything beyond the grave. So they have to get whatever they can get now. And they're in bondage to death. Because this whole world is going to go. And so the power is when you can live beyond what this world has to offer. You can then walk in the resurrected freedom of life. You've got to realize that to live in a life of self-restraint because of what God has said, not just self-restraint for self-restraint's purpose alone, but because of what God says he has for your life, you need to realize you now are above the devil. Hello? Though he still has more power than us in our mortal bodies, we are then above his power because when we walk in Christ, here we go. I think I made it. When we walk in Christ, we must realize that all the devil has to work with is what he can pull us with on this earth. But if we walk with the resurrected mind, knowing that Christ has died, overcome hell, death, the grave, temptation, he has be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This world can't hold us in bondage. So now I can rejoice in God because I can be in this world, but not of this world. So then the devil, I can say like Jesus says, more and more, the more I walk by the cross, I can say more and more, like Jesus said, that the devil comes to me, but finds nothing in me, meaning that he's trying to do a remote control. But the more that I walk the cross, the more I find out that his signals are jammed. Hello, somebody. That the very things he's been keeping me bound up with, the more that I walk, realizing that my mind has been freed by Christ, my body is being freed by Christ. Now, every time the enemy dangles that thing that he used to catch me up with, he finds out he can't turn me left. He can't turn me right like he used to because he has risen and I have been risen in him. Stand to your feet. My time is out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you because you have overcome the world. God, we thank you because we're in you, God, the battle is not ours, but it is already yours and you have already won. So Lord, we praise you because you didn't just die for our sins. God, you paid the debt, but God, you also rose from the dead, Lord, that we can have life, oh God, and that we can have a life of more abundantly because we know that we have more than what this offers, than what this world can offer. God, we can praise you because we know that if we deny something now, God, you got so much more for us later. God, you said, Lord, that anyone who has given up houses, land, sisters, mothers, brothers, Lord, that you said you'll give us much more in this life and more in the life to come. God, you cannot give up more than we can give up. God, and we cannot give more than you can give. So Lord, we thank you. And we praise you, God, because you are God. You are more than enough. God, you are the Elohim. God, you are our creator, our master, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, that we may walk more and more in the power of the cross and in the revelation of your resurrection, that we can walk resurrected lives in you, that we can walk in the newness of life, God, that others who are still caught up in death may see the life that's on us, God, and that we can lead them to the same God that saved us. For we did not save ourselves. It's not because of our own righteousness, but God, is because of your great love for us. And so we thank you, God, as we're always remembering, God, that you died on the cross, but you rose again, Lord, for our justification, God, that we can be where you are, God. And when we die, it's not a death of torment. It's not that death can torment us. But God, we will know that when we close our eyes and breathe our last breath, God, we will be then stepping into eternity, oh God, to be with you and to ever be with the Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Somebody shout glory. Come on, somebody shout glory, because you're excited about what Jesus has done and what he's continuing to do in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. Oh, we thank you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. 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 He is good and great in all of his ways. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The doors of the church are open. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart roll away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now